If you've got your Bibles, you can read with me. The 20th chapter of the book of Ezekiel in the 45th verse. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face toward the south, and drop thy word toward the south, and prophesy against the forest of the south field. And say to the forest of the south, Hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I will kindle a fire in thee, and it shall devour every green tree in thee, and every dry tree. The flaming flame shall not be quenched, and all faces from the south to the north shall be burned therein, and all flesh shall see that I, the Lord, have kindled it. It shall not be quenched. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, they say of me, Doth he not speak parables? The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face toward Jerusalem, and drop thy words toward the holy places, and prophesy against the land of Israel, and say to the land of Israel, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I am against thee, and will draw forth my sword out of his sheath, and will cut off from thee the righteous and the wicked. And seeing then that I will cut off from thee the righteous and the wicked, therefore shall my sword go forth out of his sheath against all flesh from the south to the north, that all flesh may know that I, the Lord, have drawn forth my sword out of his sheath. It shall not return any more. Sigh therefore, thou son of man, with the breaking of thy loins, and with bitterness sigh before their eyes. And it shall be, when they say unto thee, Wherefore sighest thou? That thou shalt answer for the tidings, because it cometh. And every heart shall melt, and all hands shall be feeble, and every spirit shall faint, and all knees shall be weak as water. Behold, it cometh, and shall be brought to pass, saith the Lord God. Look, I want to call your attention to the 47th verse, and say to the forest of the south, Hear the word of the Lord. I want you to dwell on that thought tonight. I don't know of a better thought than the thought, Hear the word of the Lord. I don't know of a better thing a person could do than hear the word of the Lord. The prophets of old would come through the cities, come through the land, lift their hands to heaven and cry out with a loud voice, Hear ye the word of the Lord. And I don't know of a better thing tonight for America or for any other nation across the world than to hear the word of the Lord. To hear the word of the Lord. The only answer that I know that are the only remedy that I know that can settle the problems of today is the word of the Lord. Orators are not going to do it. Great men of great learning are not going to do it. The president's not going to be able to do it. The kings of the world, they're not going to be able to do it. It's going to take the word of the Lord. I like that. The word of the Lord, hallelujah. It's a sure thing that's been tried and been proven in the fire. The word of the Lord. And I'm thankful tonight that I learned that there's one way to settle problems, and that's by hearing the word of the Lord. We all come to a unanimous agreement that nothing can save us but the word of the Lord. Then we're going to have a great time. We're going to have a great day. We're going to have a great government and a great people. A time of healing, a time of rejoicing. A wonderful time we'll have when we learn to hear the word of the Lord. All right, I want to turn around to the boards here just a little bit, and I might bring out some thoughts. If we can, you know, just concentrate a little bit, I might bring out some thoughts that might do you good. Are you willing to do that? I'll turn the lights on. Now the lights turned on, you can see real good here. They've got this to where you can see the board real good, and I like that because if I try to bring your attention to something, you know, and you can't make out what it is, well, it makes it difficult for me to be able to explain to you what I'm trying to say. But I go back to this a number of times here in our teachings, pointing out that we have three-dimensional steps. And our teaching is three-dimensional steps. I use that because God is a Trinity in one. See, God is Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. How many of you know that? Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. God is Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Is that right? Now listen real close. A lot of people get mixed up on these things because they don't understand. And the Bible tells us that the people perish from the lack of knowledge. They don't understand. They just get something in their minds, or they've heard somebody say something, and they don't really understand, and because of that, they get in trouble. So listen real close now. The Bible tells us that there are three that bear witness in the earth. You understand now? There are three that bear witness in the earth: the water, the blood, and the spirit. There are three that bear witness in the earth: the water, the blood, and the spirit. And these three agree in one. I hear me? A lot of times you hear people say there are three that bear record in heaven: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and these three agree in one. That is not Bible. Whoever told you that did not tell you right, because that's not Bible. It does not say that there are three that bear witness in heaven: the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and these three agree in one. It doesn't say that. It says there's three that bear witness in the earth: the water, the blood, and the spirit, and these three agree in one. But when it says there are three that bear record in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, it says these three are one. You see the difference? There are three that bear record in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. These three are one. All right, quite a bit of difference. That's why that we have this illustration here on the board. We have a three-dimensional projecting of the mind of Christ. That is in a manner to where we can bring to you a formulated means of understanding. If I can create within you a formulated thought pattern, something that's not confusing, something that I can get into your heart and mind, then I can go back and I can illustrate each one of those dimensional steps, and you will put them together when I have finished, and they'll make good sense to you. But if I can't establish within your mind a formulated thought pattern, then I can't illustrate to you. You know, Satan's chief desire is to trample down the mind of humanity. Have you know that? It is his desire to trample down the minds of humanity. But it is God's desire to strengthen the mind of humanity, to purge the mind of humanity, and to give humanity the supreme thoughts of the eternal God. A lot of people, you know, they say, well, God doesn't want us to know those things, Brother Pike. But that's wrong. That's contrary to the Bible. Are we going to believe what somebody said? Or are we going to believe the Bible? The Bible tells us that we have an unction from God, or the Holy One, that we should know all things. How many is all things? How much is all things? All things. We have an unction from God that we should know all things. There isn't anything that God doesn't want us to know. God wants us to know everything about the earth, everything about the heavens, everything there is to know about God. God wants us to know it. The more we know about God, the more we love Him. The more we understand Him, the more we want to serve Him. Isn't that beautiful? So then God is the unselfish God. And God doesn't hide anything from us. God not only wants us to know all things, but He wants us to be all things. As He is, so are we in Him. He wants us to be Christ-like, and Christ was God-like. God wants us to own everything in heaven and in earth. There is nothing that God wants to keep back for Himself. Everything God has, He wants to give it to you and I. The Bible tells us in the Holy Scriptures that God hath given to us all things that pertain unto life. That God has given us life, and God has given us death, and all things are ours. That we're in control of it. Is that right? So then, we are heirs and joint heirs with Christ. That means whatever He is, that's what we are. Whatever He owns, that's what we own. As He is, so are we in Him. That's a wonderful calling. He hasn't even kept kept the throne back from us. The Bible said, he that overcometh shall sit down with me in my Father's throne. Is that right? A lot of people say, well, I don't believe the throne is big enough for all of us. But the Bible said, heaven is my throne. That's a big place, isn't it? Earth is my footstool. That's a big place. So there's a lot of room there. All right. So then we see the three-dimensional projecting of Jesus Christ or the mind of God. We see an earthly projecting of it at to one extreme. And then we see a heavenly projecting of it to another extreme. And then we see a centralization point between the two extremes. Is that right? You know, you can breed life or hatch out life in the nucleus. Are you listening? You can hatch out life in the nucleus. Like raising baby chicks. If you're going to hatch off baby chicks, you can't have it too cold. They won't hatch. You can't have it too hot. They won't hatch. You got to have it just right. See, it's got to be two extremes coming together and meeting in a moderation. That's how life is bred. That's how life is instigated. That's how life comes about. That's why it is necessary for us to be in the lukewarm condition that man has been in so many years. But I want you to notice something. After that life is bred within the nucleus, it cannot continue in the nucleus. It has to go either one way or another. After that life is bred, then it has to take one or the other extremes. It either has to be hot or be cold. That's why Christ used the term, I would that you were hot or cold. Then because you're lukewarm, I will spew you out of my mouth. So then, we have to go to one or two extremes for preservation. You might raise chicken here in the nucleus, as we would say, breed life. But if you are going to turn that into food, you're either going to have to cook it up and get it hot enough to do you some good, or you're going to have to freeze it and put it in the freezer. Is that right? If you don't, then it will spoil. So then God expects us to go one way or another. We're born in sin. We come into this world in sin, which is a lukewarm place in life. It's neither cold nor hot. We've neither gone one way or another way. God has not pronounced judgment upon us one way or another, because we've just come into the world. We've just taken on life. But after that we come to maturity, after that we come to understanding, then God expects us to choose one life or another life. He said, I would that you were hot or cold. I want you to go one way or another. I want you to just go on with the devil and love the things of the world and enjoy sin for a season, forget about religion. Or I want you to turn to God, call upon the name of Christ and live for God. I don't want you to join some church and be religious. Have people thinking that you're something that you are not. Standing at the door, won't go in, and nobody else can go in because you hinder them. Every time they look at you, they say, well, if that's what it is, I don't want it. So then God expects us to go one way or another. Is that right? If you turn to the world, God will let you enjoy sin for a season. God will not cut you off. He'll let you enjoy sin for a season. And then suddenly you are no more and you sank into the flames of hell. If you go to the godly perspective of life, God will preserve you and not cut you off, let you enjoy life, and after this life, let you enter into the riches and the joys of heaven. If you remain in this nucleus condition of being religious, God will cut you off and spew you out of his mouth, and you will neither enjoy the life that the world has to offer, sin for a season, nor will you enter into the joys of the Lord. People who are religious people are sickly people. People who are religious people are people that have all kinds of problems. But people who serve God get by. Because the Bible tells us if our ways please God, He'll make our enemies to be at peace with us. People that go out into the world, God leaves them alone. Because they don't interfere with what God is doing. In that we look at them and we know that they're of the world. And we know that they're lost. They're not camouflaged. They're not in a hypocritical condition that is distorting to our understanding that causes us to stumble. Is that right? Look who it was that gave Jesus trouble. Wasn't it the religious Pharisees and Sadducees of that day? It wasn't the sinner that gave him trouble. It wasn't the sinner that crucified him. Neither was it the people of God that crucified him. But it was the lukewarm people. The people that was religious and yet they did not serve God. They crucified him. Is that right? So then don't you fall into that kind of condition. Alright, so then we see these two extremes. We see these three dimensional projectings of God. We see the natural, we see the physical, we see the spiritual. We see the dimensional steps of first power, second power, and third power, as they would say in school. We see, as it was taught by Moses under the law, we see the three phases of the tabernacle. We see the outer courts, the inner courts, and the innermost court, which is referred to as the Holy of Holies. I want you to notice now, in the second realm that you're looking at here, in the second realm, it is referred to as the holy place. A lot of people get mixed up in reading the Old Testament. See, your second realm, which is your inner courts, in the tabernacle that Moses built in the wilderness, it is called the holy place. But when you say the holy place, you're not talking about where the Ark of the Covenant was. You're talking about the place where the candlesticks were and where the table of showbread was. See, the holy place, not the most holy place, which is the holies of holies. The holies of holies being a place that was about a 10 by 10. The holies of holies, that's where the Ark of the Covenant is. When you examine it from a physical perspective of life, you've got a body, and you got a soul, and you got a spirit. Isn't that right? See, it's a three-dimensional step from without into the inner man, into the innermost part of life, or into the innermost part of your heart. That's in the physical dimension of it. All right. So, Brother Taylor has it drawn here on the board in the highest place, the holies of holies, which represents heaven. He has a throne. That's in line with the Bible, because in the holies of holies, there was a throne or a judgment seat that sat on top of the little ark that was overlaid with gold, in which the manor was in. Now you're going to listen to me? In the holies of holies, there was an ark. Why did they have an ark in the holies of holies? Because in the days of the flood, God had saved humanity by an ark. And God had put a rainbow in the heavens. And He called it His covenant. When Moses was saved, he was saved by a little ark. Found the bulrush, hid within this little ark. So then the children of Israel made an ark, and they called it the Ark of the Rainbow. For I do set my bow within the clouds. I make a covenant. for perpetual generations. The Ark of the Rainbow, the Ark of the Covenant. And so then they took this little ark and they overlaid it with gold. And it was a memorial unto God and a way of remembrance toward the goodness of God. That as long as they had this in their midst, it indicated that they were in remembrance of the promises of God. You know, the Bible still carries that, Brother James. The Bible said, "My spirit remaineth among you, even as I have covenanted with you, so remaineth my spirit among you. I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee." I remember when the angel of God appeared to me in Miami, Florida. Jesus came and put a ring on my finger. I remember the words that he so precisely spoke to me. He said, "I shall never leave thee nor forsake thee. But lo, I shall be with thee in the time of trouble and in the time of need." That agrees with the scripture. "For I shall never leave thee," the Lord said, "nor forsake thee. But lo, I shall be with thee always, even unto the end of the world." So we see that this Holy of Holies was a very significant, outstanding thing. It denoted the place where God Himself dwelt. No man could go in behind that veil. God had taken Moses up on the mountain, had given him a blueprint, had given him an instruction, had given him a law to set up a commonwealth out in the wilderness, told him exactly what to do, came back and picked up a man by the name of Bezalel and put it in his heart how to make all of these things that he wanted for types and for shadows, or something that was typical of what he was later going to do in a spiritual way. God established a covenant with mankind. Moses came down from the mountain, got Bezalel and built these things. And in this innermost place, he built this ark and he built this judgment seat over it. And then he put two cherubs. And those cherubs stood like you see these little wings hanging out over the sacred desk. Cherubs with colorful wings hanging over the Ark of the Covenant, bent over in this fashion, so that their wings would stand tip to tip. Typical of the rainbow, the Ark of the Rainbow, the Ark of the Covenant. It is referred to as the covering cherubs. In the Bible, speaks of heaven and the covering cherubs. So then, it was so beautifully illustrated in what Moses had did. Aaron alone, the high priest, in his beautiful garments, was allowed to go into this place. Had a little mitre on his head. He had big jewels on his shoulder. A Urim Thummim with 12 stones that represented the 12 tribes upon his breast. Had the little pomegranates and the bales upon his garment. And he would go in there. The little bales would jingle as he made a joyful noise unto the Lord as he approached this Holy of Holies. As he would go in beyond the veil, just before entering, he would have to take a little censer. And he would pick up right in the front of the door of the Holy of Holies a live coal from a little golden altar. And he would drop it into a little censer that was filled with sweet smelling incense. For they made a perfume that nobody could make any like. If any man made any perfume like it, God would cut them off. Because the perfume was the typical thing of the Holy Spirit. And nobody can imitate the Holy Spirit. Speak one word against the Holy Spirit, God will never forgive it. So that he would take the censer, fill it with this perfume, pick up this little live coal. Then he would drop it into the censer. And off he would go into the Holies of Holies. When Aaron entered into it, this fire, this little coal that was mixed with this perfume, it would cause a cloud to come up. A beautiful vapor would come up between him and between the Ark of the Covenant. That vapor typified the Spirit of God, the presence of the Eternal Spirit, the mighty Holy Ghost that is standing between us and between the wrath of God. Because the judgment seat set upon this little ark. He would take the blood of a lamb and he would have to sprinkle this blood toward that seat to show the atonement, to make God to be in remembrance of a foreknowledge planned where he had slain a lamb in his mind before the world ever was. And it was to be manifested at Calvary. And this was to keep him in remembrance of it until the day that the Lamb himself, Jesus Christ, would come forth in the evening time of life and atone for our sins. You remember at Calvary, this Lamb was slain without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. And he of his own blood raised up from the earth, ascended far above the heavens, and took his own blood and put it on the mercy seat in the presence of Jehovah God, and sits there today to intervene or to intercede for you and I. Jesus, having set that body at the right hand of God, then he, as the great eternal spirit, returned to come back down into the earth, left the body sitting at the right hand of God, came back down into the earth, and came into my heart. So today he is in my heart. He is in your heart. He is in the believer's heart. Every person according to their measure. As they can believe, so he is in their heart. He is behind the veil, behind the badge of skin, in the innermost parts of mine heart, for the kingdom of God is within me. And there he sits upon the throne of my heart, officiating as the high priest, making intercession for me with groans and moans that cannot be uttered, interceding for the saints that I might have the favor of the eternal God through the righteousness of his spirit to my spirit, which is my life. So then Aaron alone could go in here. Nobody else could go in. Moses didn't even go in there. As great as Moses was, he never went behind this. Aaron was the one that would go in behind the veil. Aaron the high priest, the mighty Holy Ghost of God. Isn't that wonderful? Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, don't you believe that Moses was greater than Aaron? See, it's not a matter of that. It's a matter of the order of God. It's what God does according to the order of life. It's like a man and a woman. It's not a matter of whether the man is greater than the woman. To God, the woman is just as great. But it's a matter of the order of life. The woman represents the church, and the man represents God. And the woman has to be subject to God. You understand what I'm saying? It doesn't make the man any better than her. It wasn't that Aaron was better than Moses. The Bible said Moses was the meekest man in all the earth. But if you look at it spiritually, you can understand it. Moses was the prophet likened to Jesus. Moses represented Jesus. Is that right? Great is the mystery of godliness for Jesus. God was manifested in the fleshly body of Jesus. Justified in the spirit, seen of angels, caught up into heaven. So then the Lord Jesus Christ, you understand what I'm saying? Moses represented Jesus. Therefore, he did not enter into the Spirit as did Aaron, because Aaron represented the Holy Ghost. He represented the spiritual part of God, where Jesus represented the bodily part of God. Jesus represented the church. The Holy Ghost represented the eternal God Jehovah upon the throne of man's heart. So then Jesus, who is the head of the church, because he represents the church. Jesus, the body, the head of the church, the blood-stained vesture that will come back in Revelation 19 after the tribulation period to receive us. That Jesus, that body, is at the right hand of God. Is that right? But the Holy Ghost is still carrying on the high priesthood officiating that he must carry on in the hearts of mankind in the innermost part of the church until after the church ages, and then he will receive his body. And the Holy Ghost with his body, his members, will return back into yonder's world, into heaven, to pick up the head, which is Jesus himself, the head of the church. That is the marriage when the woman comes to the man. So you see in the holies of holies, which represents heaven, there is a great thing that took place. This is the place that we're all trying to come to. Yet, through the mind of Christ, we've already come to it. Through the sufferings of Calvary, we've already been partakers. But the only thing is, we haven't with the redemption of our body. We haven't acknowledged the redemption of our body. We haven't proclaimed by an unwavering, unwiltering faith that we are victorious over death and over hell and over the grave. We haven't witnessed by our unwiltering faith or in an unwiltering way that we are the victorians and that we cannot die. When we come to the place to where we accept by faith the fact that we cannot die, then there will be no more death. Because death has already been swallowed up in victory, there is no death to the believer. How can a believer die? For the Bible said that the believers pass from death unto life. He shall never come into condemnation. There is no death to the believer. Jesus said concerning this, that these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name, Jesus said, they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not harm them. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Jesus said, no man hath any power over me. Death doesn't have any power over me. No man can take my life from me. I lay down my life, Jesus said. I can take it up again. This commandment I have of God. If I want to lay it down, that's all right. If I want to take it up, that's all right. See, this is the sons of God. Jesus said, things that I do, shall you do in greater things. If he had power to lay down his life and take it up, whatever I've done, Jesus said, you can do it. We also have power to lay down our life and take it up. No man has power to take our life from us. Now, if we through unbelief yield up our life, that is one thing. But no man hath power to take our life from us if we will believe. Paul was stoned. They left him for dead, but he did not yield up the ghost. He was shipwrecked. He was left there for dead, but he refused to yield up the ghost. Is that right? That means that we have power. Through God, we have power to sustain life. We have power to go out into the graveyard to find a dead person and to call that person out of the grave. We have power to do that. God has given us the power over death to where death hath no more dominion over the sons of God. Jesus died one time unto death, and today he is alive forevermore. And the Bible tells us that we are hid with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received until the millennium, or the restoring, the restitution of all of the things that's been lost down through the ages. All of that which has become extinct down through the ages. It is going to be restored. We are sealed by the Spirit of God unto that great day of restoration. We are not limited. We shouldn't limit God. But what we should do is, as I read to you at the beginning tonight, the Bible said, hear ye the word of the Lord. We should hear the word of God. It should be our desire to hear the word of the Lord. When we come out here on Wednesday night or whatever night it might be, we should have a great burning zeal, a great enthusiasm to hear the word of the Lord. Because the word of God is the secret to eternal life. Jesus said, my words are spirit and they are life. And when we learn to hear the word of God and believe the word of God, then we are going to be partakers of the benefits that is appropriated by God through the word of God. Now, there's a lot of things that I could say to you tonight. I'd like to went on and got into quite a number of things. But our purpose in my heart is just going to take one portion of it and try to explain to those that I've not explained to before just exactly what is taking place in the day that we're living in. To give you some natural understanding of what it was like back there in the days of Aaron and what it represents to us. And somewhere on tape, I don't know just where it's at, but we've got tapes that covers the entire teachings of the Ark, the covenant of the tabernacle, give the dimensions, it gives the dimensions. Everything is just right down to the particulars. But tonight we didn't try to do that because we already have it on tape. But we did try to illustrate in such a way that your minds might understand what we mean when we say the Ark of the Covenant. Why do we call it the Ark of the Covenant? Why is it necessary to have the Ark of the Covenant? Or do we have the Ark of the Covenant? All right, I think we left some thoughts perhaps in your mind. It's probably unfinished to many of you. Many of you it's not unfinished to because we've said so much concerning it. But I'm sure it's unfinished to some of you as far as wanting to put it together, you know, the way that you'd like to have it. But if you come back, we'll be glad to put it together for you. There's one thing about it, you know, the half has never yet been told. We are glad that we have a chance to illustrate just a little bit and maybe to explain one of the dimensional steps of God in the mind of Christ to where you can understand the purpose of Calvary. All right, would you stand with me? Now tonight, I felt the anointing to preach tonight. And I could have very easily preached and enjoyed it tonight. But I felt to take my time and just talk with you on illustrating this one part up here. We have gone through the first part and we've gone through the second part, but we've not carefully gone through the third part until tonight. But in this third part, I wanted you to see the purpose of Calvary and the likeness of Calvary, why God let Moses build a tabernacle, why it was like that, and what it was pointing to for our day and what it has to do with spiritually. How have you understood what I said tonight? Was it simple enough for you to understand it? All right. You take the few things that I said to you tonight. I haven't helped you long. Take the few things I said to you tonight. Go home and get your Bible. Get in the Old Testament and start reading about the Ark of the Covenant. And you'll be able to understand better the things of God. And the Spirit of God will begin to speak to you and you'll begin to find revelation. You know what revelation is? Revelation is the unveiled mysteries of God. See, a thing is a mystery as long as it is veiled, but when it is unveiled, it is no longer a mystery, it is a revelation. So what revelation is, it is the unveiling of the God Word, for in the beginning was God, God is the Word. It's the unveiling of God the Spirit, which is referred to as the Word, a mind or a knowledge that has made itself types and shadows to the people in the teaching of the Old Testament. So then the Bible teaches that veil is over the minds of the people. When they read the Old Testament, they read about the tabernacle, they read about the ram's horns, they read about all of these things, and they don't realize that those things are typical of some spiritual things or that they are types and shadows that God, for His own purpose, has laid down. They don't understand that. A lot of people say, well, why would God go to all that trouble when we understand the spiritual things? But whether you believe it or not, you're very fortunate because it's only took about 6,000 years to get to this point. Amen. Back there, the people did not understand that God was a spirit. They did not understand even the natural types, let alone the unveiling of them. And God had to indoctrinate them with the elementary side of His activities before He could ever bring them into the graduated side of life that they could be about their Father's business. So then God has carefully done all these things that appear to us as being primitive now, which was certainly not primitive to them, but very advanced. You know, a fellow in college, he can look back on the elementary side of education and he can think, well, that's pretty primitive. But you take a little fellow that just quit sucking the bottle and they're putting him in school, it don't look so elementary to him. It looks like a steep mountain that he's got to climb. You understand what I'm saying? So then let's Let's realize that we have come a long ways in God. Let's be considerate of others, and let's just be thankful that God has opened our minds and hearts to where we can understand what He meant by putting those types and shadows there. Or as Paul referred to it, the allegoric projecting of Christ. Alright, let's sing a little chorus together, can we? Can we sing the song, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound, that saved a wretch like me? I once was lost, but now I'm found. When you move the veil, Lord, you let me see. Can you sing it? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I can see. It was grace that taught my heart to fear, and it was grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear. It was the hour I first believe. Lift your hands up. Praise God. 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 You know, there's some spiritual things I wanted to bring out tonight in connection with that, but I didn't feel to do it. Some of the present day things that are happening, but I didn't feel to do it tonight. But you know, Brother Atlas got a picture I gave him on the night of the men's meeting. And it's a real significant thing. It came in a few days ago, and it has to do with a great thing. I showed it to the men down at the men's meeting. We passed it around and let them see it. A lady caught this picture. In the daytime, she took a camera and she snapped the picture. And when she snapped it, when the picture was developed, it turned that it was night all around. And it's a big blaze of fire. It's a ball of fire, a big blaze of fire. And right in it, you can see the outlines of a young boy, a young child, in the flame. That's real significant. It has a real spiritual meaning. I spoke of the picture here a long time ago. I heard about it. And I spoke of it and what it had to do with. And sure enough, the Lord, willing to confirm what I said, though the boy knew nothing of it, God brought him down, rerouted him 300 miles to come by. And he had made the statement he wouldn't let nobody have it. Even a brother that was very close to him tried to get it, but he wouldn't let him have it. He came to my house, and he wasn't going to let me have it either. He even acted like he was touchy about it if I just looked at it. But I began to tell him some things about God, and it tore him up so much, until he handed me the picture, he said, I think you should have this rather than I. So he gave it to him and said, would you please be kind enough to give me a copy? Have another one made of it. And it was real significant in coming over to us. You know, the Lord's doing something. God doing something. You know, a prophet told a man one time, said, because, you know, he prophesied. And he said, it's going to be a great outpouring. Been a great famine in the land and nobody had anything to eat. But he said, thus saith the Lord, that is going to be a great outpouring and food is going to be plentiful. And this fella sitting over by the king, leaning over on the king like this. And he made the statement, he said, yes, mocking the prophet. He said, if God made windows in heaven, it might happen. And the prophet perceived what he had said. And the prophet said, thus saith the Lord, it will come to pass. But because of thine unbelief, thou shalt not be partakers. And the Bible said, when the great famine began to be settled and food began to come in, the king appointed him his place at the gate. And there at the gate, the people were so hungry as they passed through that they would not regard what this man said, and they trampled him to death. And so then, because of his unbelief, he perished. The Bible said the people was cut off in the wilderness because of their unbelief. And Paul said, beware lest the same thing befall you today, that because of an evil heart of unbelief, that you could not enter into God's rest. And so then today, let's believe. Don't disbelieve. There is something that's happening. There is a great thing that's happening. I want you to believe. I feel some of your hearts believing. Some of you I don't. But I feel faith in some of your hearts. Let's believe, because it's by faith that Enoch was translated into the kingdom of God, and that by the hearing of the word of God. And so then when the preacher preaches the word, it's by faith that that spirit can come forth, or that word can turn into spirit and translate you into the marvelous kingdom of the eternal preservation of the living God. If you do not believe, you cannot be translated. But it's by faith you are translated. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death. And tonight, if thou canst believe, Jesus said, all things are possible to them who believe. If you can believe, God will heal your sick body. If you believe, God will help you out of your poverty. If you believe tonight, God can do anything for you. But if you refuse to believe, then God's hands are completely tied as doing anything in your behalf. So then the Bible said that God was displeased with them because they limited the Holy One. And said, these things happen for our admonition. We, as of late, that have come, upon whom the ends of the world have come, that happened that we might take notice in the admonition of those that teach us. We should take notice to not to fall after the example of their unbelief. When thousands of them perished in one day, because of the wrath of God, inasmuch as they disbelieved, they fell in the wilderness. Let's don't look back into Egypt. Let's cut loose from the world. The Bible said, love not the world, neither the things that is of the world. For all that is of the world is the pride of life, the lust of the flesh, and the world and the lust thereof passeth away, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Make no preparations for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. If you sow to the flesh, you shall of the flesh reap corruption. If you sow to the Spirit, you shall of the Spirit reap life eternal. So then let's sow to the Spirit. Let's be interested in the Spirit. Let's look to the Spirit. Let's be spiritually minded. Let's walk in the Spirit, that we don't fulfill the desires of the old man. Hallelujah. If you've never been born again, let's give our hearts to God. Be born again of the Spirit, that we might live eternally. If you're of the dust, from the dust thou art, to the dust thou shalt return, Jesus said. But he that heareth my words is passed from death unto life, and shall never come into condemnation. Can you believe? I believe. Let's sing another chorus together, can we? I'm longing for Jesus to come back. I long for Jesus Christ, my friend. Let's come and stand around the altar for just a few minutes, can we? coming, let's stand around the altars just for a few minutes. Talk to God. Take time to be holy. Just a few minutes given to God may add 10 years to your life. Just a few minutes of surrender to Christ may cause God to protect you from some bad wreck. The Bible said, let everything that hath breath praise God. If you've got breath tonight, you owe praises unto God. God has preserved you. God has helped you through storms and tornadoes, through sicknesses, through epidemics. The tribulation is beginning to set in on the world. That's clearly seen by all of the opposition that we've had in the last few months. The recession that has struck the world almost paralyzed it. And then the cold wave that has come in. The epidemics that's falling. The angel said the plagues was poured out in the air. So then, let's think about Jesus tonight. Let's consider Jesus tonight. Let's get Jesus on our mind tonight. Hallelujah. They used to have a song, talk about Jesus. Let us talk about Jesus, because he's been so good to me. Let's keep Jesus on our minds. Think about life and the greatness of life. Hallelujah. Can you sing it? Can you sing it with us? Oh, I'm longing for Jesus to come back. I long for Jesus Christ, my King, who will come and take me to my home up in the sky. Up there where angels shout and sing. You know, I was thinking about Brother Dale Cartridge. Dale had been drifting around for a long time, and the other night, that men's meeting, he asked if we would remember him in prayer. Said he wanted to serve God, and he needs prayer. He's trying to serve God. He's trying to get his life reconciled unto the Lord Jesus and trying to serve God. And we need to pray for him. A number of the youth are doing the same thing, and they need prayer. David needs prayer. Some of the others need prayer. Keith asked for prayer. He said he wanted to serve God. So let's pray for them. Let's strengthen them. Let's lift up the hands. Isn't it good to be a Christian? I'd rather be an old-time Christian, Gary, than anything I know. I'd rather be a Christian. I want to be a Christian, and you can be a Christian tonight. And folks, it means something to be a Christian. It means something to be a son of God. Now, if you just make them believe, you don't have anything. But if you genuinely have surrendered unto God, and from the innermost part of your heart you said, Jesus, have mercy on me. If you've never done that, now's a good time to do it. Way down deep, say, Jesus, have mercy on me. Save me, Jesus. Forgive me. And he'll hear from heaven. The Bible said it shall come to pass, whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Is that right? All you've got to do is call the name of Jesus. And when one soul comes to repentance, the Bible teaches there is rejoicing in heaven. The angels of heaven have a jubilee over one person repenting rather than over 99 that needs no repentance. Can we sing that again together as you call upon the name of the Lord? Call on the name of the Lord. Hear ye the word of the Lord. Let's sing it again, can we? I'm longing for Jesus to come back.